It's good to have you all here tonight. To be back this third night of a gospel meeting. I appreciate you just taking the time out your day this week. I know weekdays are real busy for a lot of people, work, kids and school and sports and all kind of things that are going on, but I appreciate those who are able to be here and those who have been watching online and sending us notes and let us know that they have been in attendance, and I appreciate that as well. I want to talk a little bit tonight about the church and reestablishing the foundations of the church. I was trying to figure out the best way to go with this, and there are so many different ways you can go with talking about the church. You can talk about the different doctrines and just specifically address doctrines. You can talk about worship and just specifically address worship. I mean, you can talk about the two laws. You can talk. It's so many things you can talk about. But I tried to figure out what would be the most effective yet simple way to discuss the church tonight in the amount of time I have to where people can actually understand. And that's what I want to try to achieve more than anything, is a good understanding for my audience and for people who are trying to grasp this concept of the church. And so what I want to talk tonight about is religious unity and whether or not religious unity is something that is required by God or not. And the reason why I chose to go with this topic right here is because if people don't really have a good concept of whether or not religious unity is required by God, then the discussions on worship are pointless. The discussions on the different doctrines are pointless. But once people come to an understanding that unity is not only something that God requires, but is actually something that can be obtained, then people will start searching ways in which we can become united, which would bring up discussions of worship and discussions of doctrines and those kind of things. But we first got to set the foundation that religious unity is something that is required by God and something that we can obtain within this religious world. I want to look at three things. I want to look at, is religious unit, is religion united? I want to look at, is unity required by God, and can religious unity be obtained? First off, is religion united? Many people would say yes. And the reason why many, and this is an idea that is prevalent among a lot of people. Even within the body of Christ, there are people who believe that religion is united for many of these reasons. Number one, because we're all serving the same God. And as long as we're all serving the same God, that should be all that matters. Because we all pray to the same God. And since we pray to the same God, that should be all that matters. Many would say it does not matter one way or the other, as long as your heart is right, as long as you're living right. The church cannot save you anyway, because Jesus is the one who saved. There are hypocrites in the church, so forth and so on. And we can just go on and down the line as to why some people believe that we don't really have to be united in religion as long as we all have a good heart and we are serving the same God. But religion is not united. And we don't have to go very far to determine whether or not religion is united. If you just look at this chart that I put together, you can see that if you just look at what many congregations call themselves, it's a cause of division right there. Many of these titles that have been given to many churches are even titles that cannot be found within the Word of God, which lead us to ask the questions, where did they come from? Much of the confusion in religion is because there have been things created by us, by mankind, brought into religion for whatever reason. And these things that we create as human beings who may or may not sincerely be trying to worship God. You know, I don't want to question anyone's motives. But one thing we've got to understand is that when we begin to bring things into the body of Christ, that you can't even find on the pages of inspiration from Genesis to Revelation, then that's a cause of question. That's a cause of where we've got to stop and say, okay, where did I go wrong? Where did I go astray? What's happening? Why am I different? Maybe it's because of this concept right here. Okay? Not only the name that has been given to many congregations, but if we just look at the date of worship in many congregations. Some congregations worship on Sunday, Saturday. Some congregations worship on Sunday. Some worship every Sunday. Some worship the fourth and the first and the third Sunday, the second and the fourth Sunday. I remember when I was coming up, we worshiped on the first and the third Sunday. And I grew up. You hate to grow up where you got a family member that's a member of two different congregations, because you worship on the first and third Sunday, then the other time you worship it on the second and the fourth Sunday. And as a young boy growing up, not knowing about church and religion, I didn't want to be there that much. So I told my mom, I said, I want to be a part of this church and this church only. Not because of the truth, but because I wouldn't have to go but the first and the third Sunday. But that's the concept that many have when it comes to worship. So just looking at the days of worship, you can see that we are divided in religion. Just look at some of the doctrines. There are many congregations who say a woman can preach, some who say she can't. Some say you have to be baptized to be saved, some say you don't. One church is good as another. Babies are born sinners. Babies are not born sinners. Only 144,000 going to heaven. We don't know who's going to heaven. All people going to heaven. There's going to be a battle of Armageddon. There's not going to be a battle of Armageddon. You can speak in tongues. You can't speak in tongues. You can perform miracles. You can't perform miracles. And just go on and on and on, looking at the different doctrines, and you can see religion is not united. And it's a problem, because when religion is not united, It makes for confusion. And a lot of people don't want to become Christians or don't want to have anything to do with religion because they're confused. We tell them one thing down here and they go up the street. Someone tells them another thing. They go down the road and someone tells them another thing. And so it makes for confusion. But we must remember in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, that God is not the author of confusion. And for those of you who are watching and listening today, trust me when I tell you, the Word of God is right. If there is confusion in your mind because of religion, this confusion is brought on by man and not the Word of God. If we just follow the Word of God, we will not be confused. Confusion comes on behalf of mankind. Also, it makes our efforts to reach the lost world much more difficult. Turn your Bibles right quick to John chapter 17. Let's look at a context right quick. And from this context, I'm not trying to prove that unity in doctrine is what is talked about right here. What I'm trying to show from this context here is just the general principle and the importance of unity in the eyesight of Christ. Jesus really wanted unity from his followers, and he thought it was so important that he said it in his prayer. In John chapter 17, verse number 1, we find who was speaking. Notice what it says. Jesus spoke these words and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father. So Jesus is speaking to his Father. Let's see who he is praying for. Look at verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men that you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. And for I have given it to them, the words which you have given to me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So Jesus is talking to his Father. He is talking to his Father about these apostles, these disciples that God gave him out of the world. And Jesus says, Father, I gave them your word. They have accepted your word, and now they are following your word. So he prays for his apostles, but not only does he pray for his apostles, look at verse 20 and 21, and let's show you the next group that he prays for. In verse number 20, he says, I do not pray for these alone, who? The apostles. I'm not just praying for the apostles, but I'm praying for everybody who believes on me through their words, that they all be one as you are, Father, in me and I in you. Why? So that the world may believe you have sent me. Jesus says, I'm praying for the apostles and I'm praying for everybody who believe on me through the apostles' word. Why? Because I want the world to believe that you sent me. Jesus understood that religious division hinders our efforts to reach a lost and a dying world. He understood that unity in religion is the most effective evangelistic tool that we could possibly have. He understood that. And that's why he stressed the concept of unity. So unity is something that God requires, and he requires that unity based upon the apostles' word. Jesus said in John chapter 17, I'm praying for all people. That means every religion. That means every church, no matter what name you put on the sign, Jesus says, I'm praying for you who believe on me, and not through man's doctrine, but through the apostles' words. So Jesus says, the Baptists, their faith should come through the apostles' word. The Catholics, their faith should come through the apostles' word. The Methodists, their faith should come through the apostles' word. The Church of Christ, and just go on and down the line and name any church you want to name. And Jesus says, their faith should come through the apostles' words. It's important because if we don't have a set standard to follow, then it's going to be very difficult for us to have the unity that God requires. Now, one thing I want you to notice about John 17 is that when Jesus was praying for unity, he said we should be unified through the apostles' word. Not David. There are many people who want to go back and try to find things that David said to apply to the Lord's church today. Now, there are some things that are written in the Old Testament books of the Bible that still apply to us today, because some of those things in the Old Testament books of the Bible have nothing to do with doctrine, have nothing to do with the church. For instance, God's promise of the rainbow, and that promise still exists today. Does it apply to you and I? I think it does. There are many things in the Old Testament that still apply to us today, but many of those things in the Old Testament that apply to us today have nothing to do with the law, have nothing to do with worship, have nothing to do with what was done in the temple, so forth and so on. And so, yes, we do have to go in the Old Testament scriptures and try to figure out what is a warning, what is a promise, what is a promise made to the children of Israel for their generations? What is a promise made like the rainbow for all generations as long as this earth stands? And what things in the Old Testament apply to the law of Moses, of which law has been taken completely out of the way? David said a lot of things that make sense. He says a lot of things that still comfort and apply to us, like the 23rd Psalms. But some of the things that David says that pertain to worship and those kind of things, they do not apply to us. But let's just say David did have some type of authority. One of the things that we've got to understand about David is that David is no longer living. Now, before I look at this, there are some people that are going to say, well, the apostles are not living either. I'll show you why that is not relevant in just a few minutes. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 29, Peter said to his audience, men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. David is dead, David is buried, and nothing that David says has any weight and does not apply to us when it comes to the church of our Lord, to the body of Christ, to the church that Jesus said he was going to build. You see, David did not say, I'll build a church. Moses didn't say, I'll build a church. Elijah didn't say, I'll build a church. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18 to Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. And so the church belongs to Jesus. And since the church belongs to Jesus, his name is on the title. He should be the one to tell us what to do in his church. Could you imagine? Could you imagine me going over to Brother Dan Whitson's house and starting rearranging his furniture and rearranging his plants? Well, I can see Sister Marilyn, like, boy, you gonna get out of here? I know something. Could you see me just going in one of y'all houses, just rearranging stuff? Could you see me going to Brother Cooper's house, taking down all his Alabama stuff and putting up some other team? Man, they will run me out of Decatur. I have no right to go in someone else's home without their permission and start doing what I want to do because it's not my house. And it's the same way with the church. The church doesn't belong to David, just like the church does not belong to Moses. Moses is referred to a lot of times when it comes to worship and practices of many people. Many of the people who worship on the Sabbath day, on the Saturday, they get their authority from Moses. But even Moses said himself in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that the Lord God will raise up a prophet like him. And Moses says, and from and he is the one that you should listen. Now, let's look at where this prophecy came true. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Peter, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 3, was talking to his audience. And Peter repeats this prophecy that Moses gave in the Old Testament to try to show the people that Moses was referring to Jesus. Because, see, the people that that Peter was talking to, they were still hung up on Moses. They were still hung up on the Old Testament. They were still fighting against Jesus based on previous beliefs. So Peter had to show them, look, Moses has no authority now. Moses cannot tell you what to do in the church of our Lord. Jesus is the only one. And to show you that, even Moses himself said we should be listening to Jesus eventually. Look at Acts chapter 3 and verse number 22, beginning. And Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from your brethren, and him shall you hear in all things, whatever I said to you. Notice, all things, not some things, all things. Doctrine, worship, whatever it is, we should listen to this prophet in all things. Verse number 23, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among you. See, we shouldn't worry about rejecting David. We shouldn't worry about rejecting Moses. We shouldn't worry about rejecting Elijah. What we should worry about is rejecting the words of Jesus, because it's his words that direct and guide his church. The next verse, verse 24, says, yes, and all of the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are the sons of prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God has raised up, notice, God has raised up his servant Jesus. Now let's stop for a minute. Look at verse 22. Moses says, the Lord thy God will raise up a prophet. Look at verse 26. And to you, God, having raised up Jesus. The prophet that Moses was talking about raising up was Jesus himself. And even way back in the Old Testament time, in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, Moses said, Jesus is the one that you must listen to eventually. That's important, y'all. And there are many who refer to the prophets of the Old Testament time. But in Luke chapter 16, verse 16, we find Luke recording this. The law and the prophets were unto John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone presses into it. What he is saying right here is there was a new dispensation that came on the scene. Two dispensations bumped up to each other. Or when I say dispensations, I mean periods of time. Periods of time. Okay. The period of time under the law of Moses bumped up to the period of time under the law of Christ. They bumped up. They even existed for a short period of time together until the gospel went into all the world. But Jesus said here in Luke 16 that the law and the prophets, the whole purpose for the law and the prophet was to be a vehicle of truth to bring the people to John the Baptist, who in turn preached Jesus. That was the whole point of the Old Testament prophets and the law, and it was to bring the people to Jesus. We see that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 through 27, when it talks about the law being a schoolmaster or a tutor to bring the people to Jesus. But since that time, we are no longer under the tutor. Why? Because now we are under Jesus. We are under his word. We are under his law. So, when it comes to unity and to truth, it's important that we follow Jesus and his word that comes from the apostles. Moses is dead, David is dead, and those prophets are dead. But you know what? The apostles are also dead. So what makes the apostles' words different from David, Moses, and Elijah? What makes it different? What makes it different is the source from whence their words came and the length of time those words were supposed to last. That's the difference. Number one, Jesus said so. Number two, the apostles' words are really not the apostles' words at all, but they are Jesus' words himself. And nobody would argue that Jesus did. Jesus is alive and well.
The Bible says in John chapter 14, verse number 26, Jesus talking to his apostles. Turn your Bibles over there very quickly. John 14, verse number 26. Now, Jesus was getting ready to go back to heaven. He knew that he did not have a long period of time in which to teach his apostles everything that they needed to know and hear and understand. And so he gave them some help. He sent his spirit back to relay to them any additional information that he wanted them to know. In John 14, verse number 26, Jesus told his disciples, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance everything that I've said unto you." Now, what would the Holy Spirit teach them? Some things? All things? Would there be room for new and updated revelations on down the road? Because, see, if we look in the religious world today, all you have to do is go on the internet and just type in religious doctrine or religious books or religious Bibles, and guess what? You will pull up new revelations. You will pull up new books. There are many, many different churches or denominations, or however you want to label them. There are many churches who have their own rules, their own regulations that have been guided by prophecies that their founders receive on down the years. And so after the apostles went off the scene, many years later, people said, "I got a prophecy from God. I got a word from God. I got something new from God." And it seems to always be different from what we have right here. And we know that God doesn't contradict himself. But in John chapter 16, let me show you that Jesus was going to give everything he had to the apostles. He was not going to leave any room for new truth and new revelation. John 16 and verse number 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into," notice, "he will guide you to all truth." There's no room for any additional truth. "He will guide you to all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, that he will speak, and he will show you things to come." The Holy Spirit was going to guide the apostles to all truth. And let me show you exactly how it happened. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I searched, y'all. I tried to find an original picture of the Apostle Paul, and I finally found one. I didn't even know one existed, but I found an original picture of the Apostle Paul. But before we get to that picture, let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse number 1. Paul says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation," there it is, the period of time. "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Notice now, Paul said he received a mystery. And now, here's Paul. That's Paul. The pen is just a little bigger. I typed in Paul for 5 days straight until I finally found somebody who said that that was Apostle Paul. So Paul said he received a message, a mystery by revelation. And what is a revelation? Revelation is an uncovering. Jesus was in heaven, and Jesus uncovered a message for Paul. He gave that message to Paul. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul said, "I received this message and I received it from heaven. And when I received this message from heaven, I wrote it down so that you can read it." You know the difference between what the apostles wrote down, what Moses said, what David said, and what Elijah said? We have direct access to Jesus himself. And even though the apostles may be dead, that doesn't matter, because what the apostles said didn't originate from them. It originated from Jesus, who is alive and well. That's the difference. And I want to show you something else, too, right here in this verse right here that we may not stress enough, and it's found in verse 4. Paul said, "When you read it, I want you to do what? Understand it." And it's a lot of misunderstanding in the religious world when it comes to God's word. A lot of misunderstanding. I see it in my own lives, in my own life. I see it in the life of some of my brethren. I see it in the life of the religious world. It's a lot of misunderstanding. And I think that's just because of the richness of God's word. I just pray. I pray when I get to heaven that many of the things that I've stood on, that I've studied, and that I'm convinced is the truth, I just pray it is that is the case, and that I don't make it make it before God. And he said, Tony, you were wrong about this. Man, I pray that all the time, because I know how rich the Word of God is, and I know how easy it is to think I see something that may not be there, and I'm convinced about it. Proverbs 4 and verse number 7 says, get wisdom, but in all you're getting, make sure you get an understanding. And when I look out into the religious world, a lot of people are going astray, and a lot of people don't fully understand what they're doing and the problems with it, because they themselves don't have a good understanding of the Word of God. And that's where many of you come in. Many of you are here and put here as a mouthpiece for God to try to help people understand His Word a little bit better. And that takes sometimes more than one, two, or three, four, or five conversations. It takes sometimes months, years. It takes a while sometimes to help people see from the Word of God the truth of the matter. So, let me hurry to a close here just a minute. Since we can trust the apostles' word, it's vital. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 10 says that God does not want us to be divided. He doesn't want us to be divided. Verse number 2 says he was writing to the church of God at Corinth, but not only was he writing to the church of God at Corinth, he was writing on everybody in all places who called on the name of the Lord. That includes us. That includes all the churches here in Decatur, throughout Alabama, throughout the United States of America, throughout this world. God says, I do not want you divided. Unity is required by God. And not only is it required by God, it can be attained. And this will be the last point I make before I close. How can religious unity be obtained? Number one, we've got to lay aside all man-made creeds. Everybody here tonight, everybody watching online, if we just took, Brandon, I've always wanted to do this test. I've always wanted to take all the churches in our community, meet with them, get everybody to put down all of their books, all of their commentaries, put down this and put down that. You know, I got many of the commentaries in my office. Do you know I rarely use them? And the reason why I rarely use them is because it's always a potential for me to be led to what a man says about a verse, rather than me trying to understand the verse itself. That has happened to me on a number of occasions. I still use them, and the men who wrote those commentaries are great men. They've studied well, but it's what they say about the verse. We've got to get to a point in religion where we can do the same thing that they did. We can go to the Bible and figure out for ourselves, just like they did, what the Bible says. But I've always wanted to get some religious people together and preachers from different churches and say, look, let's come together in the fellowship hall somewhere. Let's put all our books down and let's get the same translation of the Word of God. And let's just start reading it. And let's all of us for 1 month in all the different churches, let's do only what we find under the law of Christ in the New Testament. Do y'all know we can be united for 1 month? Because when you do exactly what the Bible says, you can't. You've got to be united. You will be united. It's when we start trying to do this and do that and figure out how I can get away with this and figure out how I can get away with that, or figure out how I can stop somebody from doing this or figure out how I can stop somebody from doing that. See, it's when we start messing with the Word of God where we fall into our error in many different places. But if we did just what the Bible says for 1 month, all these churches here in Decatur would be one for at least 1 month. But it comes when we lay aside the creeds and rely solely on the Word of God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 to 17, all Scripture, not man-made creeds, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions of righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Word of God is the only thing that can supply that, not creeds. Number two, we can be united if we just respect the Bible. We've got to respect it. Deuteronomy 4 and verse number 2 talks about not adding to or taking away from the Word of God. I was asked a good question by somebody that goes here. And I'm going to tell you something. This is another sermon that we may talk about, but it was a good question. And the question I got asked was this right here. What does it mean not to add or take away from the Word of God? Does that mean when you read a verse, then you got to go exactly by the words of that verse? And you can't, is that what it means? You can't change the word? That's not what it means at all. Because that's impossible for us to do today. But the Bible was written in Greek in the New Testament and Hebrew in the Old Testament. We had to change some words in order to, for the concept that we couldn't understand under those languages to make sense to us. When God says don't add to or take away from His words, what He is talking about is the concept that are taught throughout His words. For instance, baptism saves. Mark chapter 16, verse number 15. 16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. The concept there is faith plus baptism equals salvation. Now you can word it however you want to word. He who believes and is saved. He who has faith and believes the word of God and is immersed in water will be saved. You can word it like that, but as long as you don't change the concept, it's the same exact thing. Adding to and taking away from God's word means taking away from the concepts that are taught throughout God's word. And we cannot add and take away from the concepts that are taught within the word of God. We just can't do it. Because once we start doing that, then we begin to change what God's words actually say. Revelation 22, 18 and 19, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, that if anyone add unto these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and out of the things which are written in this book. We must have respect for the word of God. Number three, by speaking and doing as God says. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak. Notice, as the oracles of God. If we would just speak as the oracles of God, religion could go a long ways in uniting. And then lastly, if we would just teach what the Bible says when it comes to being saved, we could go a long ways in being united in religion. There are so many doctrines on how to be saved in our world, but the Bible only tells us one way. Faith, understanding the grace of God and what the grace of God entails, understanding the faith of man and what the faith of man entails. Ephesians 2 and verse number 8, for by grace, God's part, His love, His mercy, His plan, His Son, Jesus' blood, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, the kingdom of Christ, the church that the Lord built, all of these things here are part of God's grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, man's part, man's faith in God, man's trust in God, man's turn from sin, man's confession of Christ's name, man's willingness to be baptized so his sins can be washed away. For by grace, God's part, through faith, man's part, you have been saved. Mankind understands that from the Word of God, respects that, and pushes aside the creeds, man can have salvation the way God says to have salvation. It's really not anything magical about it. It's really not even a complicated recipe or anything like that. It's pretty much about like butter beans and lima beans and speckled beans and black-eyed peas. I'm talking on y'all level now with the beans and peas. It's about like that. All you got to do is put you some water in the pan, throw you a couple of ham hocks in there, put you a little salt and let it boil for a little while. It ain't difficult, but boy, it's so good when you eat it. It's so good when you eat it. Following Christ is the same way. It's not difficult. You just throw the ingredients that God tells you to throw into the pan, follow it, and boy, the rewards of following it are good. It's just that simple, y'all. We can be united in religion. And I pray that we would do more to be united. And I pray that those watching online as well who may be a part of a particular church or denomination who listens tonight, just analyze and meditate and think about these things. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of Austinville and you probably attend somewhere else, listen, I just appreciate your love for God. I really do. I thank you for your love for God. I thank you for your sincerity to follow God. But I want you to consider, too, some of the things that we talked about tonight. Because it's not just enough to love God. It's not just enough to follow God. We've got to love Him and follow Him the way He tells us. But the biggest step you've already made, and that is your love and commitment to God. And I thank you and I appreciate you for that.
If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God and you want to become one, this is how you become one according to the Scriptures, not man-made creeds, but according to the Scriptures. And if you follow this right here and do exactly what this says, have faith in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess His name, and be baptized in water, you will be a Christian like the New Testament says, like the law of Christ says, like the church of our Lord demands, and like heaven demands. And if you are here and you're already a child of God and you need to repent of something in your life, don't wait till tomorrow, because tomorrow is not promised. Look at the precious souls that have been lost in Las Vegas these last few days. Proof of the brevity of life. Don't prolong your response to the gospel invitation. If you have a need, please come as together we stand and sing.